Thanks, Harvey. All right, so we into this section of Ephesians that really is focusing on the armor of God. And I think some of the words that have been shared this morning have been great as well. And thank you, Pam, for introducing this to the kids too. And I think, you know, what I'd like to do is to read the verses that we started off with last week. So if we can go to the next slide there, Riley. Actually, I've got to tell you. Sorry. Okay, let's read from Ephesians 6, 10 to 13 together. So this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians after he spent six chapters giving them direction, advice. He's been speaking to their identity. He's been telling them how he wants them to live. And then he ends with this final word. So he's sort of summing things up now. And he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm." And I think, you know, Paul must have really just known that as much as he had been with them, he'd been with them for some time, he'd spoken to them, given them advice, he knew that there was going to be a time coming when it actually wasn't going to be so easy. And that they needed to be aware that there was a spiritual battle going on. And I think the same thing applies to us. You know, unless we really understand that we're in a spiritual battle, when things start going wrong, we might say, "Where's God?" Or, "Why is God not with us?" But actually, we do have an enemy. And what's great is that he gives us real practical tools about how we can stand up to the evil one, how we can stand firm, as Pam reminded us. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to be going through the different elements of the armor. And today I'm going to be speaking about the armor, the belt of truth. But before we do that, I just want to recap a little bit about last week. Were most of you here last week when Rich introduced things? Quite a few of you? Okay, so I listened to Rich's preach from Rwanda on my way back, and I really enjoyed it, I must say. So if you haven't listened to it, I'd encourage you to do so. But there was one thing near his introduction, kids, that hopefully you remembered. So any of the kids here that can remember something from Rich's preach, anything, just anything from last week, because I'm hoping I know what it's going to be. Jody, you must remember something from his preach, eh? Hey? Bullying. Okay, so yeah, there was something quite classic that I was imagining in my mind's eye as Rich was preaching. He brought Joel up to the front, right, Joel? And he brought my son Josh, and Josh was supposed to bully Joel. And I'm sure Josh would have quite enjoyed doing that. And then next thing, Rich brought Tony and got Tony to stand behind Joel and said, "Josh, bring it on now." And it's quite different. If you are standing, or if Joel is standing with his dad behind him, it makes a big difference in the battle, if he has to face a battle. And I think he just reminded us again that whatever we're speaking about in the weeks ahead, let's keep remembering that where we're standing in this battle is probably the most important thing. Because if we're just relying on our armor and our strength, you know, as strong as we might be, as strong as Jolie might be, you know, we've got a large enemy that's against us. But if we are standing with Father God, if that's our position, we are standing, continually going back to God and saying, "I'm standing in you, I'm drawing back to God," then his presence is with us. And so it's not just about us, it's about being in God's presence and having him help us in this battle, which I think is amazing. So I'm sorry to have missed out on that little demonstration, but it's a reminder that Jolie, if you're having problems, hey, go to Dad. All right, so let's go on to the belt of truth. All right, so the next verse is from Ephesians 6:14, and it's quite a simple one. So I've got a very quick preach today. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Okay, that's what we're going to be speaking about today. And as Harvey said, I'm going to be preaching for hopefully about 10 or 15 minutes or thereabouts, and then I'm going to be handing over to Steve and Jess. And they're in a ministry where they're at the heart of this battle for truth in the church today. So we want to hear what they have to say, and we want to stand with them. And I think at the end of the service, it would be lovely if we could stand with them and pray for the ministry that they're a part of as well. So that's up ahead. Okay, so what is important about this belt of truth, and why would Paul choose to link belt and truth? Now, we're not 100% sure, but we can guess for a number of reasons. So this is a picture of a Roman soldier's uniform, and you can see he's got that belt around the middle. And it was used for a few things. At the top, you can see it was used to secure what was underneath. So, I mean, for those of you that have maybe been quite large and lost some weight, you know, a belt is quite important. And it does help to keep things in place as well. So it was used to secure the shirt, the tunic, and any underclothing to make sure it wasn't moving around in battle. The next thing is it held weapons. So that was quite important when you're running or moving around to have a place to store things. And interestingly, in those days, often the belts had these leather straps in the front that would also be a form of protection as well. So this belt provided a whole lot of functions in that day. All right. So next I want to speak about truth, and then I'm going to bring the two together. So what is so important about truth? And so I want to just focus on three different things today, and obviously there's lots about truth that is really important. But I think the first thing is, and Pam's already said that, is God's truth comes from God's word. Okay, so if we're talking about truth, we're really speaking about God's word as well. And the first thing I'd like to highlight is that God's word brings direction. And who of us don't need direction in life? We all need direction. And Psalm 119:105 says this, Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. And isn't that's just so encouraging, isn't it? So when things are, especially when things are dark and we don't know where we're going and we're struggling, we can know that we can get light. We can get direction by following Jesus and looking to his truth, which is amazing. The second one is that God's word brings life, true life. And if we read John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So having eternal life and having a relationship with God, there's only one way, and it's through Jesus. And God's word speaks to that. So God's word and Jesus is the epitome of God's word brings life. So for anyone who hasn't experienced life or is worried about the future, God's word, Jesus, brings life. The third thing I want to speak about today, and it builds on what was shared, I guess, all around the theme of our worship this morning, is that God's word brings freedom. And the truth is that all of us can get caught up in things that we wish we didn't. We can land up in places we wish we weren't. We can struggle with things that we wished we hadn't. We can get hurt by things. And they can almost be like chains that hold us and prevent us in walking in the way God wants us to walk. And so God's word offers real freedom to us. And John 8:32 says this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So God's word can set us free from things that bind us. Okay, so why link these two things, truth and a belt? And what is interesting, I was preparing in the last week or so, and what actually came to mind is another parable that Jesus told his disciples that talk about standing firm. And can I ask the kids here in particular, any parable you guys know of that talks about something standing firm? Joshy? Okay, the wise man and the foolish man building their houses. That's a good one, right? Building your house on the rock, right? And I just want to read that quickly to us and link it to this message of truth. So Matthew 7:24-27 goes like this. Anyone who listens to my teaching, and listen to this, and follows it. It's not just that you know my teaching. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds on a house of sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it'll collapse with a mighty crash. So I think what's important here, linking to truth, is that we can know truth. We can hear truth, but unless we kind of gird it around us, unless we take it on and surround ourselves with it, and unless we really apply it, it's actually a bit pointless. It's actually, you can know God's truth, but actually land up building on sand where suddenly a disaster comes and you fall flat. So this is critical, church, that let's be a people that hears God and then does what he says. That's really what's just critical. And that's what it means to apply truth. It's like putting on that belt is actually applying it to your life. All right, so what I want to ask now is why is truth so important in our spiritual battle? Because you're talking about a spiritual battle here, right? And we're trying to understand how we're supposed to stand up to the devil's schemes. And, you know, in preparing, I was thinking of one of my favorite movies, which is called The Last Samurai. I don't know if any of you have watched The Last Samurai. But there are these samurais that are fighting in an ever-changing world, and now they're coming across guns and all the rest. But the one line that this leader of the samurai says is, "You need to know your enemy." And they used to study the enemy to understand how best to handle the situation. And despite them being fighting with swords and things, they were able to overcome an enemy. And I think the same is important. We don't want to dwell on Satan and who he is, but it's important that we understand who he is so that we can be aware of that. So John 16:44 says this about Satan. "He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." So we know our enemy is not just any old enemy. He is the enemy who would want to oppose the truth with lies. So the opposite of truth is his lies. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, Paul writes, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So he pretends to be the good guy. "So it's not strange if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness." So really what this is saying is that like a mask, Satan would want to confuse us, right? He would want to deceive us. He would want to tell lies so that we were distracted away from the way we're supposed to live in him. And just in preparing a little bit for today, I thought of a number of things where this is just so evident. And obviously there are many ways in our world around us where we see lies being at the heart of what we are. So we're taught that the world we live in just happened, right? There was this big bang and it just all evolved. I mean, that's just a classic example of how it undermines the truth that God made everything. And if we believe that actually this is all an accident, it's harder to believe that there's a God that's in control and made everything. So that's a classic lie that the devil's introduced. And then we also taught that truth is relative, right? Have any of your friends said there's no absolute truth? And Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And the Bible, God's word, is the way. This is not a flexible truth. It's not something that we can just adapt and take bits and pieces of it and say, "I like this, I don't like that." And so truth is not relative, it's absolute. We believe truth is absolute. And if you want to find truth, you find it at God's word, even if it's uncomfortable, and you apply that to your life. And then we're all also told, especially those younger guys that might be here, we're told that biblical morality is old-fashioned, right? So, and you know, that is so not true. So a few things that I thought of that just are in our faces every day. We're told that money and wealth bring happiness, right? The more money you get, the happier you'll be. Not true. That's not true. That your worth and your value is determined by your status in society. Is that true? It's not true. Your value is determined by who you are and that God made you and God loves you. That sexual identity is a choice rather than defined by God's design. That's all around us at the moment. But that's not truth. That sleeping together before marriage is normal and acceptable. Everyone does it. That's the way it should be. Guys, young girls, that is not God's standard. That is not God's best for you. Even if you see it in every movie with the smartest, handsomest looking guys, that's not God's best for you. And then marriage is about your own happiness. And you should jump ship as soon as it's not working out. That's what a lot of people we see do. Ed and Barbara are amazing testimony to the fact that you can stick it out. And there's blessing in sticking it out together. For some kids, maybe white lies are fine as long as you don't hurt anybody. That's not true. We must be people of truth, even if it doesn't hurt anyone. And life is ultimately about your own happiness and not about following an unseen God. And a lot of us can easily get drawn to that. It's about what feels good. But that is not what Jesus teaches. It's not about our happiness. It's about, as in following him, we will really find our identity and we'll find life and life to the full. All right, so just as I wrap up from my side, I just want to give us some practical handles on what can we do to actually live it out. So this coming week, in the weeks ahead, how can we strap on this belt of truth? The first one is quite obvious, I think. It's study the Bible regularly. It's the source of truth. There's so much rubbish that we're hearing in the radio, in the media. So let's make sure we study the Bible. I don't know if you think about last week. How many times did you open the Bible last week? Once? Twice? Every day? Maybe you haven't opened the Bible in a month, maybe 2 months. So strapping on this belt of truth means going regularly to God's word. And we need that to counter what the devil is throwing against us. The second one is that we can pray for wisdom and discernment, right? So if we're not sure what's going on, we're not sure about the right decision to make, James says it like this in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So we can ask God for wisdom. Right? So if you need discernment, you're not sure what's truth and the right thing to do, we can ask God, and he'll help us with that. The second one is kind of what we're doing today. We can surround yourselves with people who believe in the truth. Right? And we all know that influence is real. And being together here, we can influence one another, and let's do that. If you see someone here that you know doing something that they shouldn't be doing, or if you feel that there's something that you can share with them, do that. Speak truth. Let's be a church that really speaks truth to one another. We need that. We really need that. And then a critical one that I spoke to at the end of last year is around confessing and repenting from sin. And I think what's critical there is that as we confess, we bring it into the light, we bring it into God's truth and say, actually, what I've done was wrong. It's very easy doing things that are wrong and hiding them because it makes us maybe look good and we don't want to reveal what it is. But we're told to bring whatever it is into the light, to repent of it, and with that, God's truth can start working in our hearts and we can get the forgiveness that we need. Then this is one where I have to confess that our struggle is to speak the truth in love. Because we can often be right, but we can often say things in not the right way. And so I tend to be someone who, if I feel something's true, I'll speak it. And I got to say, a few weeks back, I said something to Neville that I could have said in more love. And I hurt Neville with that. So it's something that we all need to do to learn is that love should come first. In the way we're dealing with our kids even, if they've done something wrong, are we loving them and then giving them the truth? In our marriages, are we just speaking truth? You didn't do this right or whatever it is. Or are we loving first and then bringing truth? So I've got lots to work on there, but let's aim to speak the truth with love. And then test everything against the truth. And I think in this context as well, you're always so welcome. If there's something that we say or something that gets said from this pulpit that you feel that doesn't sound right, spend time in God's word, look into it, and please come and speak to us about that. We are not infallible. We're just people that are doing our best to follow the Lord as well. So if there's anything we say that you're not sure of, please come ask us. We want to all be on the same page and following Jesus correctly together. And then finally, live according to the truth. I mean, I think that'll just make such an impact on our society if we are following what Jesus says, right? Jesus gives us all these directions and guidelines. That is the truth. Let's live that out. And that will make a difference on the world around us. Okay. So that's it from me. I'm now going to ask Steve and Jess to come up. So as I said, they're really the missionaries, and they're at the heart of this battle for truth, actually, in a large portion of the church in South Africa today. So I'm going to hand it over to you guys, and then afterwards we'd love to just stand with you and pray for you guys and the ministry you're part of.
Yeah, thank you so much, and you're not wrong. It is a battle, and it's one that's relevant to all of us living here in South Africa. So I just want to ask, if I talk about Zion or Zionists, how many of you think immediately of like Israel, the Holy Land, something in the Bible? Does that come to anyone's mind? Okay, a couple of you, yeah. What about The Matrix? Any of you think of The Matrix? Okay, we got to have a movie night, y'all. Okay. How many of you thought of like the ZCC, Zion Christian Church? Okay, you guys know those guys. They wear the green badge with the silver star. They do the pilgrimage to Moriah. They wear robes on Sundays. Okay. How many of you knew that the Zion Christian Church, the ZCC, while the largest, is only one of 4,000 Zion denominations registered in South Africa? Did you know that? Zionism is huge. It's much bigger than just the ZCC. There's 4,000 denominations and an estimated 15 to 20 million Zionists in Southern Africa, making it one of the largest new religious movements in the world today. Okay, for context, that means one in four black South Africans is a Zionist. And there are more Zionists in Southern Africa than there are Mormons in the entire world. I'm going to say that again just in case you missed it. There are more Zionists in Southern Africa than Mormons in the world. Okay? And that's crazy. And all of these Zionists in Southern Africa can trace their name and their spiritual heritage not to Israel and the Holy Land of the Bible, not to the Matrix, but to a small town about an hour north of Chicago, my hometown, Zion, Illinois, in the USA. And I know that sounds crazy and weird, but it's true. It's our story. It's a story of failure, but it's also a story of grace and incredible opportunity. What happened was this. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was this visionary evangelist and faith healer named John Dowie. He ministered in Chicago, and he founded a city and a church called Zion, just north of the city of Chicago. And this man, he was eccentric, and he definitely had his faults, but he had a huge global vision for missions. And he sent missionaries to plant Zion churches all over the world. Guyana, the Philippines, Japan, the Navajo Nation, New Zealand, Australia. Some of those places you can still find churches that can trace their history all the way back. And he founded this global ministry on the biblical foundation of truth, of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, of the power of God to heal, and of holy living. Those were kind of the three pillars of his ministry. And he sent missionaries with that message to South Africa in 1904. The missionaries arrived in Durban and started the first Zionist churches in South Africa. And that's where the failure of this story comes in, because those missionaries left after just a couple years. Now, I don't sit in judgment over them. It was a really complicated situation. But guys, just imagine, you come, you evangelize. They led thousands of people to Christ and started churches, baptized them in the name of Jesus, and then peaced out before they were discipled to full maturity in faith. That's going to cause problems. And that's exactly what happened. What happened after the missionaries left was these Zion churches started splitting up and fractioning into different factions and spreading and splitting and growing and growing. But as they spread and grew, they started mixing what they understood about Jesus and the Bible with traditional African religion. Right? And that's the state of Zionism today. Because they were not grounded sufficiently in the truth of the Bible, and because Zionists today do not know the Bible, they see no contradiction with praying to the God of the Bible in the name of Jesus and also praying to the ancestors and offering animal sacrifice to the ancestors and communing with the dead, something the Bible explicitly prohibits. They see no contradiction there because they're not grounded in the truth. And so we have this massive new religious movement of people who are deceived by demonic, dark spiritual forces. But where the grace and the opportunity comes in is this. When my home church in my hometown of Zion, Illinois, started sending missionaries back here in the 1980s to reconnect with the Zionists, well, they found this amazing open door. Because history and heritage is so important that many of the Zionists who actually remembered that history were like, where have you guys been? Like, what's the deal? We started this thing together. We used to work together. You've been gone for so many years. Like, this is awesome. You're back. We're together again. Let's get some more of that Bible teaching. Okay? And many Zionists who don't know anything about the history, they're like, but there's no such thing as white Zionists. Y'all are crazy. But then we spend time with them, and they find out we're serious. Like, no, we come from Zion too. This is our shared history. We're one of you. That goes a long way to open the door as well. Because many Zionists, most, feel ostracized and marginalized and discriminated against by other churches because they're viewed as the heretics, right? They're viewed as the outliers. And the common perception is you cannot be a Zionist and also follow Jesus Christ. You have to leave Zionism and become a Baptist or an Anglican or a Methodist or whatever. And so there's a lot of suspicion and discord between Zion churches and other kinds of churches. But our perception is this is not a rescue movement where we're going in and trying to pull people out of a false religion. This is a reformation movement because Zionism was founded on the truth of the Bible. True Zionism is not about communicating with the ancestors and offering animal sacrifice and wearing isi pantha on your wrist. True Zionism is about salvation in Jesus Christ alone and the power of God to heal and holy living, that truth of the Bible. And when we come with that message, the doors are open. You guys, we've studied missions at university. This is what we do. I am telling you, there is not another opportunity like this in the world that I'm aware of where you have millions of people asking for Bible teaching. They're not walking in the truth, but they're asking for it. They're open to it. That just does not happen in this world. And so that is the beating heart of what we do with the Zionists, whatever it is calling them back to the foundation of truth found in the Bible. We have Zion Bible schools that train Zionist pastors and church leaders. There's about 80 branches all over the country with about 2,000 students enrolled. 4-year program where these leaders study God's word. And the heartbeat of that school, our school motto is, what does the Bible say? Not what do I say, not what do you say, not what does my pastor say, or your pastor say, not what does your culture say or my culture say, but what does the Bible say? What does God say? That is the truth. We come in with a non-condemning approach. If we come in and we lead with, you guys are being deceived by dark demonic powers and you have to stop worshiping ancestors right now, that door closes. Okay? We don't shy away from those hard conversations when we come to them in the Bible. But we start by laying the foundation of, what does the Bible say? This is the authority, not me, not you. And once that foundation is laid, we walk through it together. What then does it mean to follow Jesus and to live by the truth of the Bible? So we do that with the Bible schools all over the country. We do that with small group Bible studies here in Sweetwater as young people within the churches. We have youth camps and Sunday school teachers training and holiday clubs. But in all of it, we bring back people back to the foundation of the truth of God's word. Our goal is not to pull Zionists out of Zionism and make them Baptists or Methodists or Crossway-ists or, you know, whatever we would call ourselves here. Our goal is to keep them within the Zion churches, but ground them in the truth and pray and wait and work towards revival and reformation within that movement. Because can you guys imagine what would happen? 15 million people in this country, if God worked revival and reformation among the Zionists, this country would change. Sub-Saharan Africa would change, I guarantee you, because it's not just South Africa. They're in Mozambique and Lesotho and Eswatini and Zimbabwe and Zambia. We met Zionists. We were on holiday in Botswana with my family over December. We met Zionists way up northern Botswana on the Zim-Zam border. I mean, they're everywhere. Okay, and they are zealous for God. Paul says in Romans, do you remember, about his fellow Jews? He said, brothers, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Brothers and sisters, we are testifying to you today that the Zionists all around us are zealous for God. They are the most zealous, enthusiastic, passionate spiritual people I have ever met. Just not according to the knowledge of the truth of God's word. But they are open to it. And so Jessica's just going to close by sharing a few testimonies of how we've already seen God working that reformation and revival among the Zionists.
Yeah, so we brought a couple resources, because I guarantee you that Zionists are all over. I'm sure you all know at least one Zionist, even if it's the person checking out your groceries or pumping your petrol or your neighbor or anybody. So we have the green one is the flyer to our Bible school. We'll have that available. It's got all of the information about schools throughout KZN. And then this one is like a little recap of everything we're saying to you today. It's the history, as well as just a few tips of what to do with Zionists. So Stephen mentioned the non-condemning approach. Praying, obviously, is huge. And then I'd encourage you, open the Bible with them. You don't have to be an expert. They really are so eager just to know the truth. They're so hungry for the truth. And we've seen just how God's word changes. So I'll share one quick testimony, and then I'm going to read some quotes to you. But one pastor that we work with, he was a bishop over a large denomination, 2,000-something people, really important guy, in charge of a lot of people. And his testimony, he's probably in his 80s now, he started reading the Bible. And he realized, we're not following this. We need to change. And so he started changing, and people started leaving his church. And he met with some other Christian Zionists and said, you know, what should I do? And they said, just stick it out. Keep preaching the truth until everyone's gone. And that's what he did. All the people of his church left. I think maybe 40 or 50 remained with him. And then he merged with another group that's following Jesus. But his testimony is he read the Bible. And then he realized the truth, and he started actually following